We will be looking in the book of Acts. So if you will join with me there in the book of Acts. We remember this thing when we were kids. Here is the church, right? Here is the steeple. You open it up, and where's all the people? No, this is right. Then you go, here is the church, here is the steeple, you open it up, and there's all the people. Did I do it right? If I did it right, raise your hand. If I did it wrong, raise your hand. Okay. There's a few of you that really need help, and I don't have the time, but yes. Well, you could do it like this. Here's the church. Here is the steeple. Open it up, and where's all the people? But is the church the building? And the answer is, of course not. This building is a gymnasium. It is a sanctuary, arguably. It is a place where we come together as the body of Christ, as the church, to worship our Savior and our Lord. But this building is not, in and of itself, the church. Now, it's interesting. It is, by common definition, a church. But I remember when I first pulled up, the first time I saw the building, I thought, I think it's a dentist building. There was no cross. There wasn't a name on the building. There was this little tiny sign on the side of the church that out in the lawn that if you happen to read it, which I don't think I ever once completely read it, kind of signified us. So I bought great big letters and put it on the church. Well, you all put it on the church, but you know what I mean. I said, look, we need to get our name on the building so people know that we're not dentists. We don't want people to think automatically it's painful to come here. We want them to find that out after they get here. And then we put crosses on the buildings and signified to the community that we are a beacon of hope because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. But the church, if they want to say, oh, you mean the church apart across the street from Kaluga or Kaluga Park, you know, the one across the street from Faith Fellowship Church, this is a building. And we treat it kind of like a building. I've talked a little bit before about architecture kind of tells about the God we worship. If you go to great cathedrals in Europe, or even some of the ones here in town, it's just awe-inspiring. They're very pretty. They have lots of gold and silver and statuary all over. And when you walk into a building like that, you just begin to whisper. You don't know why you're whispering. You just whisper. It's like, okay, well, we have to be quiet because God might hear us, or we might wake the dead, or we don't know why we worship, but it's just out of the architecture. And then there's churches that are in storefronts, and you write on the walls. This one that Tish and I went to, we encouraged visitors to sign the wall. Well, the problem with that is sometimes visitors aren't Christians. And when they write things on the wall, they might not be things you want written on the wall inside a church. And so we did realize that might not be a great idea. And if I would keep my fingers off my presentation, we'd be okay. And so we kind of started painting over some of the things that you shouldn't write on the wall. But even in this church, kids tend to run around and they tend to yell. And And those of us who have been in cathedrals or who are used to being very sanctified and holy inside churches, because, you know, we don't act like that in churches, that's throwing us off a little bit to see kids going zoom, 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 zoom. But kids don't know, because this is kind of a gym. They play basketball in here. They play nine square in here. They play Nerf wars in here. We shoot them and hit them with balls and play dodgeball. In our church, it's okay. We still hit kids in the face with balls. We do these things in this building because we understand that we are the church. So church is an interesting word in the Greek. Ecclesia literally means an assembly. And we are an assembly. It would be very common during Paul's time and Peter's time. Ecclesia would not just refer to a church gathering, but it would refer to any major gathering that was taking place. It is made up of two words. One is ek, which is actually the point of origin where things happen, that things go out from and action takes place, which I think is awesome when we're talking about the church, because things should start here and go out from here. We're not supposed to be a camp. We're not supposed to be exclusive. We're supposed to be a meeting place where we strategize and go forth. And so you've heard me talk about upstairs in the back room, we spend a lot of time strategizing. Are we reaching people for Christ? How can we better reach people for Christ? We did this event. Did we reach anyone? Did we share the gospel with anyone? Is there something we could have done better? Can we get the word out more? Now, I understand that it is the Holy Spirit ultimately that is responsible for carrying that message out. But we are responsible for doing our part. And so we try our best to do our part, but the action starts here. Now, then when we look, the other side of the word ecclesia is kaleo. And kaleo literally means to call out. So we are a called out people from whence the action begins. Literally, we're a separated out meeting. But it's there that decisions are made, and we go forward from there. So kind of a great picture of the church, even though the word doesn't specifically just refer to the church during that day, it is referred to that way regarding the church. So turn to Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 41. And I will have it up on the screen. I do want to encourage you. Let's talk a little bit about the Bible. Four members of the church, capital C. Now, this is Faith Fellowship Church in our name, because church is in our name and has a capital C. But we are actually little C church. We're a church. But we are part of the capital C church, the Church of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're part of the capital C church, united with millions of believers all over the world and all throughout history. Some of them believe differently than you. Some of them might speak in tongues. Some of them have gotten sprinkled instead of dunked. Some of them have communion every single week. Some of them give rubles instead of dollars. Some of them give pesos instead of dollars. There are people all over the world in all different walks, and we look at them and we say, well, you know, those Methodists. I've heard about the Methodists and the Four Squares and the Assemblies of God, and we won't even begin to talk about Church of Christers and the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians and the Baptists. By the way, if you didn't know this, you're in a Baptist church. So if you want to be baptized, we're going to dunk you, right? Because we believe in baptismo, which means literally to submerge in the water like you would this a ladle into the water. Well, Pastor, that's why we believe, you know, all those Presbyterians are going straight to hell because they sprinkle. And you know, the Lutherans are even worse because they sprinkle babies. Yep, they do it right there in the open. Just profane. Well, do you realize that from the time of Christ to now, almost always throughout history, over half the church has sprinkled babies? And we say, well, Pastor, we're Baptists. We dunk adults. That's the way we do it. Yes, we do. But just because a church is a little bit different doesn't mean that they're wrong. It means that they're different. We're comfortable with what we know and what we hang on to. There isn't such a thing as a Baptist heaven and a Methodist heaven and a Pentecostal. And I am really, please don't get up and walk out. But this might surprise you. Do you know that there are Catholic Christians? They really exist. You have to really dig. No, I'm kidding. Yes, many. I have a cousin, born again believer, raised by a Baptist pastor, joined the Catholic Church. It actually happens in all walks of life that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, regardless of the building that they worship in. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand, because, you know, what about the Mormons? I got to tell you, God bless them if somebody accepts Jesus Christ there, because it is. You say, well, Pastor, they worship Jesus. They don't worship our Jesus. If you look at their Jesus and you look at the Jesus of our Bible, they're not the same person. I have very little patience for their theology. I will argue theology all day long and still love the person. You see? You can argue theology till the end of the age. You have to love the person. Well, they're Jehovah's Witness. They come knocking on my door, I'm going to shoot them. Look, if the Jehovah's Witness come, lead them to the Lord and then shoot them. No, I'm kidding. You can share Jesus with them. You can tell them. They don't want to hear it because they've been brainwashed. This is our Jesus, and their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. My Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer. See the difference? My Jesus wasn't created. He is the Creator. And so, yes, there are some churches where I'll say, look, we have no fellowship with them. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, International Churches of Christ. We have no fellowship there because their God is not the God of the Bible. By the way, Islam is right there with them. But we love the people because they are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. So we love them enough to share the truth with them. But we are the church, regardless of the building we worship in, whether we dunk or sprinkle or spray with a fire hose or push them out in the rain. However they're baptized, they're still believers. We can argue theology all the time, but when we isolate ourselves from the capital C church, we hurt ourselves. We need each other, and more as our country turns away from God, We better take the non-essentials and melt grace all over them. The essentials are what we're teaching. The essentials, we want to say, look, these are the essentials. These are the things of the historic Christian faith which we will not waver. And by the way, this isn't it, this is our bulletin, but out there we have this month's newsletter, and I explained on the front page what the essentials are, what they mean, where we got them, how they came down to us. It's all explained, albeit shortly, briefly, on the front page of that newsletter. Get it and read it. If you haven't read it, read it. Because you'll understand what I mean by the essentials of the historic Christian faith. What it means to actually be a Christian and what we cling to. It is those essentials that define who the church is. Now, here's where we stand. If you're not a member of the capital C Church, if you don't hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, you cannot be a member of Faith Fellowship Church. Because we are a body of believers. So, some of the things you have to believe. Number one, you have to believe in the depravity of man. It is true, men, your wife is depraved. And if you ever say it to her, she's also deprived. Right? A man should never say that to his wife, even if it's true. Women, your husband is also depraved. And worse, so are your children. Most of us won't outlive our children. They're going to kill us. There is the sinfulness of man. There is the sinlessness of God, who is an awesome God, all-powerful. Then we have Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, 100% man, 100% God, lived a sinless life, was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day, and now has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. There will be a day of judgment that we talked about last week, so you can watch that on YouTube. And then we come to the one holy church, or the universal church, as it's known in Latin, the Catholic Church, because Catholic is Latin for universal. Okay, so we want to get that over. Don't shrink up when we're saying the Apostles' Creed and you hear someone say Catholic Church. It doesn't mean the Catholic Church like Pope John Paul and all the others, and that's not the church. The Catholic Church means the universal church, the capital C, church. And then with the church, the one holy, one Christian, one Catholic, universal church, is the communion of saints. Now, if you go to some other denominations, they elevate certain people into certain places of respect. They pray to them. They make little amulets of them. They do special. I have news for you, men. Your wives are saints. Women, your husbands are also saints. Generally speaking, your children are saints. Now, by saint, though, if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, by definition, by biblical definition, they are saints. You don't need a pope to declare it. Jesus Christ is the one who determines who is and who isn't a saint. So, as we look, Acts 2:41-47, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine if one day we're having church, and all of a sudden 3,000 people accept Christ Hey, man, that would just be awesome. We go from middle of the stream, small Baptist church on the corner to mega church, right? That's not our goal, but our goal is to share the love of Christ with people. About 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there were 3,000 people accept Christ, and all of a sudden they have different priorities. And these are what those priorities look like. The hallmarks of the church. What do you devote your time to? What did we just say they devoted their time to? Go back. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is what we have, what we know as the Bible. And to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, eating together, getting to know each other, and praying for each other. So this is the hallmark of the Christian church, are these things. This is what they did. All of a sudden, there's a change in priority. You say, well, Pastor, I became a Christian, and my priorities didn't change one bit. Yeah, no, something's wrong. Because if you become a Christian, your priorities should be determined by the Holy Spirit. What are your priorities? And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I had this problem and I accepted Christ and it didn't fix the problem. And so then I came up front and you dunked me in the tank and that didn't fix the problem. And now I really don't know what to do because okay, sanctification is instantaneous in the fact that if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're instantly a Christian. If you die that very moment, you will go to heaven. Sanctification is also a process whereby day by day by day, we look more and more like Jesus Christ. And you may not all of a sudden change, but you might. One time I shared the gospel with someone. They were a major meth addict. Scary person. I was scared. They came to know the Lord, and God instantly healed them of addiction to methamphetamines, of addiction to alcohol, of all sorts of things. Went home, kicked his girlfriend to the curb, said, this is my house, can't live with you anymore. I got saved. Amen. What a testimony. But that doesn't happen every time. Sometimes it's a process. But all the time, it's part of our testimony. It's how we lived. And then this day and time when we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, and how we have lived since then until the day that he comes. Our testimony is important. Because using our testimony, we can share what God has done in our lives. I may not be perfect, but I'm not who I used to be. And every day, you should be able to say that. I'm not there yet, but I'm not where I was yesterday. I'm not there yet, but I'm not where I was yesterday. Every once in a while, you're going to take a step back. Well, here I am, day two. That's going to happen from time to time. But that's where the body becomes more important than ever. See, we're here for each other. We should be building each other up, holding each other up. You know, there's days you just can't even stand up. That's why we're here. We need to be active in the church for each other. I remember several years back, somebody left. They had gone to this church for 20 years. Somebody else mentioned to me, you know, I've been here 15 years. I didn't even know him, never met him. Look how big our church is. We're small. How can you go to church with the same person for 15 years in a body of 300 people and never meet them? We need to learn about each other. After church, go to lunch with someone. Show up on Wednesday and eat the meal. Sit at a table with people you don't know. Get to know them. I know just about everyone, and there's not a single person in this church that I don't enjoy sitting down and eating a meal with. There are a few who chew with their mouth open, and I gotta tell you, that just a couple times teeth fall out, you know. Get over those things. The hallmarks of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Worshiping together, eating together, praying together. Those are the things that develop strong relationship. You know, occasionally, you're going to have conflict. Work through the conflict. You don't say, oh my goodness, well, you know, that person said this to me, I don't like him, I don't want to talk to him anymore. Do you know when you work through conflict, you build stronger relationships? And generally speaking, you know the whole saying, it takes two to tango. Generally speaking, when there's conflict, it's because two people are wrong. It's either the person who offended you or you for being easily offended. Then in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When we have our priorities where our priorities are supposed to be, God is able to work through us. Awe came over them. All of a sudden, they're like, oh my goodness, my eyes are open. Look at the things that God is doing. We're watching these storms that are blowing across here. And yes, they're terrible, devastating storms. And I was laughing a little bit because it just seemed so ironic yesterday. People were saying, I don't know. I can't get into the shelter, and now I don't have time to leave. How long has Irma been chugging around out in the ocean? You could have walked out of the Keys and been in Georgia by today in that amount of time, pushing a stroller or even in a wheelchair. I don't have time. What were you doing last? Out of this storm, there's going to be death and destruction. That's what this world embodies ever since the fall. Almost anything can bring death and destruction. But out of this storm will also come testimonies. People that will get saved, lives that will be changed, relationships that will be built stronger. Those aren't the things we're going to see reported on the television for the most part, but they're there. If you listen carefully, if you watch for them. So see, when our lives are right, not only is God able to work through us, but we're able to recognize God at work. When you see a Picasso, you know a Picasso. I even know a few people who look like Picassos. I'm one of them. Everyone recognizes a Picasso. Everyone will recognize, or many will recognize, a Renoir or some of these other famous artists that are out there because of their handiwork. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, seeing and recognizing the handiwork of God becomes easier. Sometimes, though, we need someone to point it out. See, this is where the whole body dynamics works together. Have you ever been in a situation where things are just all messed up and someone comes up to you and says, you know, this might be God's way of slowing you down. Maybe this is God's way of teaching you whatever, patience or perseverance or determination or whatever it may be. Maybe this is God's way. I got to tell you, we call those platitudes. And people say, well, I just wish people wouldn't come up and give me a bunch of platitudes. But you know what? Sometimes there's a little bit of truth in those platitudes, right? And sometimes we really need to hear them. They become platitudes because they're oft repeated. And they're oft repeated for a reason. It's because there's truth in them. And all who believed were together and had things in common. Okay, so let's talk. Does the Bible teach communism? The answer is no. They, all who believed, were together and had things in common. In other words, if there was a need in the group, and we'll see this more as we go on, if there was a need in the group, they dealt with the need in the group. But they didn't say, oh, my couch is your couch. And then someone walk in and take, you walk in, you take my couch. We're going to talk. Right? I like my couch. Well, I really like my Lazy Boy the best. And you know how it is? Someone walks in your house and they sit in your chair and you're like, oh, is this your chair? No. Well, do you mind if I sit here? No. Are you sure? Yes. Burn. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. Now, here I got to tell you, if you are able, you should work and provide for your family. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12 says this, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." You're not working. You're gossiping. Stop it. That's what he's saying. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Work. So this is the deal. We look at the Bible, we have to look at it in context, and we have to look at it in the context of the whole. Yes, if there's a need, we should come to the aid of people who have that need. And we do. If your electric's about to get shut off, call the church. If you're a member of this church, if you are a regular attender of this church, if we know your name, if we know your face, we're going to pay that electric bill because you are not going to go a month without electricity. We are going to pay that gas bill. We have paid people's rent, their mortgage, their car payment. Now, if you call me and say, "Pastor, I need you to pay my car payment," and you drive up driving a Porsche, I'm not paying your car payment. I'm going to say, "You need to sell your car and buy a beater, so you can make your own car payment." Or if you say, "Well, you know, I just can't find a job. I need you to pay my rent." And the next month, "Well, I just can't find a job. I need you to pay." Sooner or later, I'm going to say, "You know what? I know down here at McDonald's, they'll hire you. And in a month, you can make a mortgage payment with that money." Because I hear too often, "Well, I don't want to take a job just anywhere. I won't make enough money, or I won't do..." And yet I know people who work below who they are and work hard and work diligently because we are commanded by Scripture to provide for our families. Go to work. That's what you're supposed to do. Men, go to work. There's also this, 1 Timothy 5:8. This is a hard one. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith." Now, this is for people who just say, "Yeah, the church should be taking care of me. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to lay here." No, you got to work. Moving right along. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So glad because, guess what, we're getting fed, but it's not just being fed, but it's also feeding each other. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. If you would, turn and look with me to Hebrews 10. Starting in 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit for some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's a passage about the church. We're supposed to go to church. Don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as the day draws near, we need each other. You say, well, I'm not going to go to church. I don't feel good. And I don't want to, like, pollute anybody with my negativity. Do you realize when you miss church, you have robbed someone of a blessing? Someone needed to see you today. Someone needed to hear your voice. And you've robbed yourself of a blessing. Now I realize people travel and people do this and people do. I get it, there's going to be times we miss church. But there are times that people miss church just because they didn't want to get up. You have robbed yourself and someone else of a blessing. See, we're part of a body. Cut off your hand, see how it feels. You say, well, Pastor, that would hurt. Yes. And you need your hand to function as a whole. If you don't have it, something's missing. We had a friend in California, and she was in a car accident. All of a sudden, her arm didn't work anymore. Everything else functioned just fine. Her arm just laid there. It was just literally dead weight. And when you would talk to her, she would do this. And she would stand there, and she would hold her arm. Because it was dead weight, and it kind of hurt her shoulder. It just hung there. And otherwise, she could do nothing with it. And then I said, just talking, we became good friends. And I said, you know, as we would discuss it, she goes, it's not that I can't do anything with my arm. Someday you'll see. And one day I saw, she was standing there and she told her son, you really need to stop that. And he didn't. And you know what she did? Knocked him down. I was like, I want an arm like that. Saw that arm do a few things that were pretty amazing. We need to be here for each other. And even on your worst day, you don't know the blessing that you give someone else. Even on your worst day. And you know what amazed me? We had a lady that was here. She's been gone about 3 years. She had a stroke at work, and she was in the hospital. And while she was in the hospital, they said, well, we hate to tell you. Her name was Carrie. She said, Carrie, you have a brain tumor and you have brain cancer, and you're going to die. And she did. And I mean, like, in a matter of 5 weeks, she was gone. But every week that she could, she sat right back here. She was in church. She had a brain tumor. She was going to die. Her time was up. She was here all the time anyway. Never spoke. Hardly even knew she was here. But she could pray. She told me one day, I saw her just before she died in the hospital. She said, Pastor, I never thought this is how it would end. I said, Carrie, we don't know how it'll end. But what we know is that you were faithful. And we know you are faithful, and we know God is faithful. And I hear a lot of excuses. Well, you know, I had a cold, I didn't want to go to church. And I never say it, but that pops in my mind. This woman was dying of brain cancer, and she is in church. And I always get that, you know, hey, I got to tell you, I'm a pastor. Every once in a while, you'll see me bleed or cough or be sick or hurting. I'm human just like you. There are Sundays you wake up and you're like, I just don't want to go to church. I got news for you. There are Sundays I wake up and I'm like, I don't want to go to church. Oh, yeah, it's kind of obvious if I don't go to church. But we all have those days, just like when you wake up and say, oh, I don't want to go to work. We all have those days. But somebody needs you. You're a blessing to somebody. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we are focused on God and not focused on ourselves and our rights. You know, when the kids are young, I didn't get that. I wanted the blue one, or I wanted, right? We had this saying, you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. We're so worried about our rights. Someone cut in front of us. Someone did this. Someone did that. Someone offended us. I have a right to this, or I have a right to that, or I was offended. When we are focused on God, not ourselves, not our rights, not our wants, we're not letting those get in the way of what we want. When we're focused on Him, we will praise Him. It says, and they were praising and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number when they quit focusing on themselves. See, in the world, we focus on ourselves. We're not in the world anymore. We're not of the world anymore. I wrote a blog. We went to see Westboro Baptist. Garrett and I went over there. And we were standing over there. And, well, they wouldn't let us stand over by the Westboro people, which was fine. And so we crossed the street. Well, this is where Gay Straight Alliance and all of that was. And we're like, you know, we don't know if this is the best place for us to stand. We went over here. Well, on this corner was the atheists and the free thinkers. You can tell they got their education for free. And so Garrett and I found a little spot by ourselves. And we said, you know what? This will preach. There's nowhere in the world where we fit, because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're no longer part of the system. We're not part of the madness. We loved every single person on every single corner because they were made in the image of God, but we were square pegs in round holes. We didn't fit anywhere. We're aliens and strangers in the land. This right here is the church. And Paul said, when you're here, you're not strangers anymore because of the fellowship we have together. If church is the building you go to on Sunday and is not your identity, something is wrong. Church should be not the building we go to, but the identity of who we are. This is a building, and actually we don't have a steeple, but you know what it looks like? But this is the church, and you are all its people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be set apart, to be outside of this crazy, mixed up, messed up world we live in. Father, we pray, though, that we would have a priority set. And that priority would focus on you and your people who have been called by your name. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.